Well, let's turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, when we're going through the book of Romans is the righteousness of God revealed. And the book of 1 Peter, to me, seems to be glory revealed. Both the glory, primarily the glory of Christ, but then the glory that's going to be revealed in us as our salvation is cemented, as it is realized, as we read there before about the glory that shall follow in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and of course the glory of Christ as he comes into his own, into his kingdom. So glory revealed, 1 Peter. Okay, well, let's stand to for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. We'll read verses 9 through 16. 9 through 16. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, which is packed with spiritual treasure. Lord, we thank you that we have that to look forward to, the glory that will be revealed in Christ, the glory that will be revealed in us. If we've repented of being a sinner and put our trust in you, we have so much to wait in expectancy. Lord, we thank you that you've given us what we need to know to gird up our loins, to be sober, diligent, prudent, to hope to the end, not to let our faith waver. We pray that you be with any that, Lord, that are sick. We ask that you be with them and give them healing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, for the believer, we've got, it's like Christmas in a sense, where we have presents that we're not sure what they are, we're not sure how big they are, but so much greater than that, isn't it? We were just talking at the dinner table. It's two of our daughters have their birthdays coming up in a couple of weeks' time, and we start kind of dropping some hints, and this expectancy. What could it be? Well, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to the glory that's going to be revealed in us, when we get our glorified body, when we're resurrected, when we're raptured to be with Christ, to be with him forevermore, and as he comes into his kingdom, of course, there is the judgment. There's no question. And a person might say, oh, well, we're not going to worry about that, because God says that there's not going to be any tears in heaven. He doesn't say there's not going to be any tears in heaven. He says he's going to wipe away all tears. And I believe that there will be a time of tears, especially around the judgment time. But then he'll wipe away those tears, and he'll say, okay, what's done is done. And now we're going to enjoy this eternity together. And hopefully the tears are few. I know I'll have tears. I can guarantee it. There's been people that I should have witnessed to more, and lo and behold, they passed away. There'll be tears. Same time, I do hope that I will be found faithful for what I've done, and I hope the same for each of you. We looked at the prophets that they prophesied of the grace that should come unto us. The grace, again, the difference between the law that the Old Testament saints were under, and grace which we are under. The mode of salvation is the same, but we are not under the law any longer. And these prophets were entrusted with the responsibility of giving God's word and even giving hints as to the Gentiles being brought in and other things related to Christ and his ministry. And yet they still were peeking in, trying to figure out, what does this all mean? And what does this mean, this Messiah suffering? In verse 12, I mean, it's just a glimpse of something that's an interest, but we don't have any information on it. The Lord saw fit not to really give us a great deal of information. In verse 12, the very end, where he says, which things the angels desire to look into. Even the angels, they're curious. They want to look into it, and they want to understand. Obviously, they've been given a certain amount of information, and certain angels, you think of the archangels, Gabriel coming and announcing the birth of Christ and other announcements, must have had more information, you would think, than others. And we know that there's great rejoicing in heaven when a sinner comes to Christ. So they must have some degree of knowledge of what's happening there. But they still look into it with amazement. So we pick it up in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. As you've heard it said before, whenever you find a wherefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And so as we think about verse 13, we don't look at it as a standalone, even though it is somewhat of a new point and a new discussion based on our duties in Christ. It's a new subdivision. But having said that, it's not standalone. It is in the context of primarily talking about the glory that's going to be revealed in Christ. We read there verse, you know, if you look at verse 7, you know, it talks about the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, we looked at the searching of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify when it testified before, and the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the glory that's revealed in Christ is a large part of this context. And we can compare that with 1 Peter 5:1. There's some, we have verses that speak about the glory that's going to be revealed in us, the glory that's revealed in Christ. 1 Peter 5:1 says, it sort of leaves it undeclared. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. A partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I mean, it kind of looks like it's speaking about the glorification that we're going to receive, but a partaker of the glory. We are also partakers of the glory of Christ. And when we think about the glory revealed in Christ, that is light years more important than the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I think that they're not even separate. they're not exactly inseparable either, because what Christ's glory is revealed in us through his salvation. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Can I get this door closed here, please? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So let's not take that one. It was a... there's that lively hope there we see in verse 3 by the resurrection of Christ. And then jumping down to verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So the glory that's revealed in us is this salvation that's being completed, the redemption of our bodies, where we get our glorified body. And I imagine if you think about it long and hard enough, you're going to be excited to get that new body. And I know I am. Don't have to worry about dieting and things like that. And no aches and no pains, no backaches. Be very thankful. But, you know, I'd say even greater than all of that would be, one of the things would be the, a very large one would be being free from sin when we get our glorified bodies. Not having to fight against... We can lay our armor down. We put it right down. Until then, the armor has to stay high. But then, when we get our glorified bodies, the armor's gone. We don't have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's gone. That's going to be great. And then another aspect of that glorified body is what we read in 1 John chapter 3. Which I think is the ultimate in the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that is that we shall be like him. And even John, the beloved, he doesn't even know what exactly we are going to get. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, given, granted, freely, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I believe that's the ultimate glory that's revealed in us. That is, that we are like him, that we resemble him. I mean, in this earth right now, we are supposed to do our level best to be like him. We will never achieve that level of conformity in our human body, frail, mortal, sinful human body. But that's what we aim at. I liked verse 2 where it says, behold, now are we the sons of God. We know, looking at 1 Peter, we've been reading these verses about the glory that's going to be revealed in us, the end of our salvation. But it's already done. We have the earnest of the Holy Spirit, the down payment, as it were. We are now, if we've repented of being a sinner, put our trust in Christ, we are now sons of God. And yet there's that expectancy, is the uncertainty of what exactly we are going to be like. But, as John says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Isn't that exciting? I find it exciting. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. verses 13 through 18. Particularly focused on verse 18. So Romans 8, 13 through 18. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Sorry, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is one of those proof verses. Just like 1 John is all about the proof of our salvation, where John lists off a number of these different proofs. And just to pause there for a minute, I was telling Brother Jeremy, I've been going through the book of 1 John in my personal devotions, and I've made a symbol for evidence of salvation, ES, with a blue circle around it. Evidence of condemnation, EC, square with red around it. And so every time I come across one of those, I make that little symbol there, just a quick ready reference. And here, in this verse here, we have an evidence of salvation. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When a person is led by the Spirit, when they are in obedience to Him, when they allow Him to lead them, those are evidences. Verse 15, but ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Notice that, glorified together. That glory revealed. We're both glorified together. Now, again, Christ to a much infinitely higher level than ourselves. But as His bride, which every believer is, we are adorned. We are given a glory that does not belong to us. We are made heirs, and not just orphans. You know, we're not treated like rejects, or this is my charity case here. That's not how we're treated. We're treated like family. We've been made family. I mean, Christ told His disciples, I call you no more servants. I call you brethren. So we've been glorified together, verse 17. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory that shall be revealed in us. He says you can't even compare the sufferings. Like you think of a heart tracing. You know, you'll have different, you know, QRSP T waves, you know, some of them are negative deflections below the baseline. Some of them are positive deflections above the baseline, and then they come back. And with our sufferings, it's not a matter of, you know, -5 milliamps, or, you know, and +5 milliamps. Okay, they equal out. Our sufferings are minuscule, is what he's saying here, compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And of course, you know, he's talking to people that during a time and age where they either were being persecuted or could be persecuted, would be persecuted, and many would have lost their lives. So he says, it's nothing compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's something we ought to give some serious thought and meditation to, that glory. And why? I mean, the Apostle Peter, we're going to see in that verse 13, you know, well, we can turn back there, actually. He says to hope to the end. Now, again, this is not a hope-so salvation, or I'm hoping that God's going to save me, but it's that we don't lose faith, that we don't lose courage, That we don't just say, okay, well, I'm so done with this world, I want God to take me home right now. So verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. Stay steadfast. Don't give up. Don't backslide. Don't stay stationary in your spiritual walk. Okay, so wherefore? We looked at the wherefore. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. Now that, as you likely know, is a cultural phrase. And the men would have these long flowing robes, like you'll still see in Middle Eastern cultures today, Middle Eastern countries. And they would have these long flowing robes and some sort of a pant underneath it. And then they would, but if they were like working, they would take that robe and they would tie it up so that it would not get in the way of their work. Or if they were fighting or running, they would gird up their loins, take that long garment, tie it up, so that they could run, they could fight, they could work. Think about Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. You don't have to turn there, but just as an example, the Lord says to Moses about the Passover, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, you're ready, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Shoes on your feet, ready to go. Loins girded. That state of readiness. I love it twice, both in Job chapter 38 and also in Job chapter 41. The Lord tells Job to gird up his loins. In Job 38, 1 through 3, the Lord answered at Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is he that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now, it was symbolic. He wasn't saying, okay, get ready to run, or get ready to battle, or get ready to work. It was more the loins of his mind. Prepare yourself, is what he was saying. You can take a look just jump back into the New Testament here, look at Luke chapter 17. Just another cultural example of this, of the usage of this phrase. Luke 17 verses 7 through 9. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. And so that girt thyself, get into a state of preparation. It's not the exact same loins girded, but I believe it's talking about the same sort of thing. And to be in that state of readiness. And as believers, we are supposed to be in a state of readiness. We're to watch and pray. We're to see, understand that the times are evil. We're to, as we're going to look in a little bit here, we're to be watchful because we have an adversary, the devil. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So to be in a state of readiness, I believe it also means to be single-minded. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Have you ever seen somebody that's got they're driving down the road, and they've got one foot on the brake and one foot on the gas? That was actually me today. But it was only short-lived. I had done a vehicle swap just for the day. Well, 2 days. Mito was doing a road exam. And he had some issues with his car, so we swapped just for the until he gets that done, and I borrowed his car, so I was using his car, and it's not like the car the ones I drive. Was a fair bit of room between your pedal, and I was coming off of Dalhousie, turning onto McGill, and I hit the brakes and the gas at the same time, and kind of lurched towards traffic it was sort of moments where you still can't figure out what is going on. I just hit the brake and now we're accelerating. Single-mindedness, right? Not doing not the brake and the gas at the same time. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. To be single-minded. To be like Joshua. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua 24:15. Just to say, okay, I am going to serve the Lord. I am not going to try to serve God and mammon or materialism, money, whatever that lust might be. I'm not going to try to do both, because the Lord here himself said, you can't do it. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time, because it is impossible to serve two masters. I'll have to dig up that quote by Charles Spurgeon, because he addresses this verse in a very interesting way. And a person can have two masters, but they cannot actually be both masters of him. He can have two bosses, but he cannot have two masters and be true to both of them. A person has to make a decision to choose one or the other. And of course, we know that the only true choice for the believer is to choose God. And in this passage, then he says, take no thought what you shall eat or what you should drink, and what you should wear, put on for raiment. Now, of course, he's not saying here, let your clothes become ragged and threadbare, but he's saying here, don't be focused on how you're going to accumulate wealth and how you're going to provide for yourself. As long as we're in the center of God's will, he promises to meet those needs. As long as we're diligent. So, singleness. And I believe that when we read about girding up the loins of our mind, I believe it has to do with readiness. I believe it also has to do with being single-minded, where our mind is focused on our service to the Lord. And you know, a person can even become distracted in what seems to be a good thing. I remember we were on visitation once some years back, and talking with Luke, and Luke was telling me about how he wanted to learn some more languages. And he said, but you know, I just feel like the Lord's telling me just to focus on this particular one he was working on. And he quoted some ancient Chinese proverb, you know, about chasing two rabbits and you won't get either of them. You know, and so even sometimes when we're trying to do something that appears to be good, we got to be careful that we are not going in two different directions. So single-minded. As we think about the application to the believer, we're to be in that constant state of readiness to do God's will, wherever, however, whenever that is. To be focused solely on serving the Lord. The next phrase in our text, to be sober. To be sober. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Now you think to yourself, okay, be sober. What does that mean? And a person might understandably come away thinking, okay, this means don't be intoxicated. And certainly we're not to be intoxicated, and being sober is the exact opposite of it. But it goes deeper than just that. It has a lot to do with watching, being focused, which also kind of ties back into that single-mindedness. So watching, being focused, being diligent. Let's take a look. So in our text there, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared. Be in a state of readiness. Be diligent. Be sober. And hope to the end. Be sober. You can hold your place there. And now we'll jump into 2 Timothy, verse 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Boy, we see a lot of that happening today, don't we? Both when it comes to things like evolution and aliens and all these types of things, and of course false doctrine that is creeping into churches. Now notice verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And you say, well, it doesn't say anything about being sober in that passage. Well, it doesn't use that word, but the same Greek word for sober that we just read in 1 Peter 1:13 is the same word used for watch in verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Same Greek word there. So being sober has to do with watching, being diligent. As you know, I've got this fish tank, and I've used it for a few different illustrations in the past. I got all sorts of critters in that fish tank. My mom was looking at it, and she said, everywhere you look, all of a sudden something moves. You know, I've got many, many different species and varieties of creatures. And lately I noticed, I said, whoa, look at this. We got some snails, baby snails. This is great, and they look so cute. Look like the size of the head of a pin. And I was like, wow, they look so cute, and they got their little tentacles, and they're going like this. And they're going up and down the glass. And then I was like, wait a second, what are those little worms that are on? There's little thin worms that are on my glass that are in around those little baby snails. And as I looked, I mean, I would just see them just sitting there kind of motionless. But what kind of gave me a sort of a sinister feeling about them was they always seemed to be sort of pointed at one of the snails, orientated towards them. I started going, What is that? So I was watching. But watch thou. I was watching and looking, and sure enough, after watching a fair while, I saw them attacking the little baby snails. So now I've been going in there with this plastic pipette and sucking them out. Stuck them under the microscope. If you want to see pictures, I got them. But now it's diligent. Okay, where are those critters? Every time I go down to my office, okay, any more? Oh, there's two more. Get them out of there. Because they're attacking those snails. I mean, that's just a really pitiful sort of illustration. But when it comes to being sober, we are to look for the danger. I was looking for the danger for my little cute little snails. But we are to look for spiritual danger. We're to be looking for spiritual danger for ourselves. What's outside that door? You know, what's down the road that we might drive by? You know, like, for instance, you know, at, as we get into the evening hours and night hours, I will sometimes purposely avoid driving down Trunkheel Avenue, as there are people that are not properly dressed and they're doing improper things. And you say, okay, I'm going to be sober, I'm going to be diligent, I'm going to be watchful, I'm going to be careful. We're going to be sober towards our children, as far as what dangers are there lurking for our children. We look at our church and we look at false doctrine that might creep in unawares. And sometimes, so often, false doctrine, when it comes in, it's candy-coated. And it looks good, and maybe even tastes good. And so we have to be watching. We have to say, what's the end of that? Where is that going? What's the purpose of that? Is it scriptural? We try the spirits, as the scripture says. So we watch. Let's go into 1 Thessalonians, just back a couple books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians verses 5, 1 through 10. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I should write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the day. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Notice there, there's a lot of material there. We're just going to focus on a few highlights. We're told not to sleep. We're told not to sleep here. I think it's very possible he's got a play on words. Because, in verse 7 he says it's a very negative thing. Those that sleep in the day, we are of the day, and we're told in verse 6, let us not sleep. And then in verse 10, speaking about Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I think the play on words there might be in verse 10, the waking or sleeping, that sleep might be the long sleep of being asleep in Jesus, whereas in the earlier parts, that sleeping is the opposite of being sober, where we're just sort of waiting, doing our time, saying, okay, well, God will come when he is, Christ will come in the clouds when he's going to come. I've already got my tickets paid. I'm already going to heaven, so I'm not worried. I'll just wait it out. I'll just live my life the way I want to, which is the opposite of the way the believer is supposed to live their life. They are to be focused. We are children, verse 5, of the light, children of the day. We're not in night, we're not in darkness, and we're not to sleep. We're to be focused on what our duty is to do. Let's also take a look at a verse on being sober, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, particularly focused on verse 7. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. They don't get it. They don't understand why you're not joining them. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Each one of us will give account to Jesus Christ if we're born again. If we've never trusted Christ, we'll give account to the Father at the great white throne judgment. And it'll be the topic of conversation then would be, why didn't you trust in my son? Verse 6, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity amongst yourself, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. So verse 7, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. It's particularly looking at being focused. The time is at hand. The end of all things is coming. The Lord's going to return. The night is coming, and it's getting progressively darker in this world. We know that. We can see it. It's getting harder and harder to preach the gospel. People are becoming more and more skeptical. We have a job to do, and we're supposed to stay focused on that job. It can be easy to become discouraged and say, well, what's the point? Nobody listens to us. But we are to stay focused. But also, sober and watching unto prayer. There's that diligence of watching again. One last passage on this, the one I alluded to earlier there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We have an enemy. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have this adversary. He is walking about us, just like a lion. And you know, that might not scare us, but can you imagine if you actually could see him? Can you imagine if you actually saw a lion walking around you? Right now, I think it's in South Africa or Zimbabwe, I'm not sure, but earlier this morning, there was a lion that had gotten out of one of the game preserves, and there's helicopters looking for this lion because it's done it before, and it's gone off and killed sheep and animals, so they're all looking for this lion to catch it, get it back in the game preserve, behind the fence. Well, we have a roaring lion who is more dangerous than any earthly predator, Satan. And he's looking for ways to trip us up, for ways to drag us into sin. And we are told to be sober, to be vigilant, aware that we have this adversary, the devil. Okay, well, we'll close with those thoughts as we think about verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we ask that you'd help us to be sober, to be watchful, to be focused, to be single-minded. Lord, that we would not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but that we would recognize that we only have one true master, and that master would be you, and that we would serve you as our only master. Lord, that we would not serve the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Lord, that we would not focus on this world and its temptations and its amusements and the materialism of it, and the security of its money. But Lord, that we would focus on spiritual things, that we'd be diligent, work with our hands, laboring, as the scripture says. but that we would that would not be our focus. It would be on spiritual things. Help us to walk in complete obedience to you. We ask that you be with us. We go into prayer now that you would reveal these requests that need to be brought before your throne. Help us to be faithful now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.